Well, good morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here in Ann Arbor, Michigan. I want to extend a special hello to our sister sites in Austin, Texas and Detroit. So glad to be joining you all virtually this morning. Hope you have a great and blessed Sunday celebration. To everyone in Ann Arbor, I'm sorry I can't be with you. I'm actually recording this in our tea center basement because some people had, I think temporarily, set up some Christmas trees behind me. I thought that'd be a nice background. But actually, while you all are watching this, I'll be in New Jersey, actually getting ready to fly out to Hong Kong and spend some time with family there. And so as much as I wish I could be with you all, I hope you in Ann Arbor as well have a blessed Sunday and that God speaks to you this morning. This morning, we're continuing on in our Advent series. I'm so thankful for Pastor Ben sharing and kicking off our Fulfilled Sermon series last week. And we, as we're going through the series of Advent, we always want to remember the season as a season of yes, arrival. Pastor Ben shared with us last week that idea of Advent means looking forward to Christ's coming. But there's also this idea of waiting, of expectation, that you're waiting for something, you're waiting that arrival. And so Pastor Ben kicked us off last week, just very blessed to hear him. I know many of us here in Ann Arbor were blessed to hear as well. But he started off by showing how Christ fulfills the victory, and that brings healing and redemption into our lives. This week, as we're thinking about what does Jesus fulfill, both the promises from the Old Testament as well as in our lives, these things in our lives that we need fulfilling in. This week, we want to talk about this idea of presence. That as we're going through this Advent series, that as we're looking forward to Christ's birth and actually Christ's second coming as well, there is something about the idea of Christ's presence that we get to look forward to. Not presence under the tree kind of thing, but presence, his being with us. And that's something we want to explore today. And by way of introduction, I want to ask us, we maybe in this season more than any other, might understand how important it is to be present with someone else. I know for a lot of us over the last couple of years with COVID and having to quarantine, thankfully, I think all of us are out of that now and out of that season. But, you know, for me, COVID was really interesting in a family sense. And so we started COVID, we started with lockdowns and not leaving and all those things. And so what happened with my family is we actually got, in certain ways, relationally a lot closer. We actually set up weekly calls on Zoom with my parents and my brother. And so four of us, sometimes Erica would join, but we would join together. We would catch up just often. And so that was kind of the most that I felt in recent history, most plugged in with the rest of my family. We got to catch up, pray for one another, all those things. It was really wonderful. But there's still something with that. As much as we had talked, as much as we had conversations and prayed for one another, there was still something different when I was able to get my vaccine, get my first and then my second shots. And actually, one of the first things that I did, intentionally did after the shots, was actually plan a trip to go back to visit my parents in New Jersey. I got to be with them, to hug them, to spend time with them physically. I think for all of us, we understand that there is something different about just people's presence in our lives. And for us, as we look forward to Christ's birth, to celebrating Jesus' birth thousands of years ago, as well as looking forward to his return, I think we all know that there's something that these virtual gatherings, as nice of a substitute as that can be, and I know I'm speaking very ironically as I'm speaking towards the camera right now, but as good as a substitute that these might be, there's no real substitute for presence, for other people's presence in our lives. And ultimately, as we want to look at today, God's presence and how Jesus' coming signifies that. And so if you have your Bibles or your phones, there'll be a number of verses and passages that we refer to this morning. We'll try to have them all on the screen there. But the main one that we want to look at this morning is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And so this is hopefully a familiar couple verses for us all, but it says this: all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so this morning, a very simple one thing, as we're digging into the word together, a simple one thing is this: Jesus came to be with us. I have no way of validating this, but can I ask you to turn to the person next to you and just tell them the one thing for this morning? I'm going to trust that you all did that. No idea if you actually did. But Jesus came to be with us. And we're going to unpack this idea of God's presence as we look at Matthew 1 and some other references. And hopefully we'll be blessed and spoken to and experience God's presence even this morning. Actually, let me pray for us one more time before we dig into the Word. Jesus, we thank you for this morning that we can come together with all of our different local churches and all of our sites, as even as an HMCC family of churches. God, we thank you that we have this opportunity to share the Word together. God, I pray and welcome you in to my speaking, to my words, that what I share would not be from my own, but would be from you, how you are speaking to all of us this morning. God, that you would open every heart and ear to receive from you, to be ministered by you. God, and ultimately, that we can draw closer to you because you came to be in that relationship with us, and that we can experience some more of that this morning. We thank you. We love you. Speak to us, we pray. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we want to unpack this idea of God's presence, we want to first talk about, as we're in this idea of fulfillment, of the sermon series of fulfilled during this Advent season, we want to first explore this idea that God fulfills the promise of his presence. That God fulfills the promise of his presence. In this Matthew passage, it's very obvious because it has the word fulfill in it. It's very evident here that God is fulfilling something. God is actually fulfilling a word of prophecy that God, in throughout history and even now, he speaks in and through people. He gives them words much more so or in very specific ways when the Bible was being written. But he would speak through someone centuries before. And through this verse, through Matthew, what it's referring to is saying Jesus is speaking to someone, predicting that there will be a child whose name carries that meaning for us, that God is with us, that God is present with us. And although we can and we'll talk about what this can mean for us personally, we want to make sure that we consider what the Old Testament and what specifically this prophecy means back when it was written, back when it was spoken, and understanding what this might mean for the people of God in that time. And before we dig into the goodness of God's presence, I need to make sure that we understand that there, when Old Testament people, when Old Testament followers of God and the people of Israel and God's chosen people, when they understood God's presence, actually before there was this sense of optimism, of sense of goodness, of sense of all these things, that actually there was a terror of God's presence. There was a terror when you understood the presence of God, when you interacted with the presence of God. After the Israelites were delivered out of slavery from Egypt, you see them being delivered out of that and being brought through the desert and wilderness and all those things. God actually meets the people at Mount Sinai. And we see this picture in Exodus chapter 20. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." That although God had done good, God had rescued, God had saved the people of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, even though God had done all these things, still when they saw these signs of God's presence, these huge, amazing, awe-inspiring, awe-provoking signs of God's presence, the people were rightly afraid. And they said, "No, Moses, you go be with God. You tell us what he says, but you go be with God. We're going to remain at a distance from him." If you know your Bibles, you know there are passages where people meet God in different ways. Isaiah is one that we refer to a lot. Isaiah chapter 6, there's this idea of Isaiah encountering God and seeing him on the throne. And his immediate reaction isn't to say, "Oh, it's good for me to be here." His immediate reaction is to say, "Woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips." Even last week, as we talked about Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, after they had disobeyed God, as best to their ability, they actually tried to hide. When God was walking around in the garden, they actually tried to hide from him. Because now that they had disobeyed, now that they had sinned, God's presence was actually a fearful thing. And so even with this, even with God being as great, as majestic, as powerful as he is, but as holy and good and righteous and pure as he is, and that provoking this sense of terror and fear in some people as they have these moments where they might encounter God in his presence, there is, even in the midst of all of that, a reason to hope. A reason to hope. Again, going back to that Exodus idea, as the people of God are meeting with God at Mount Sinai, and they're saying, Moses, you go, you represent us, we'll just stay at a safe distance away from him. Actually, a few chapters later, this is still in the same context, still there. God is speaking to Moses, and he gives them this idea, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. As much as it was right and proper for people who were not up to the level of God, who weren't as holy as God, who weren't as righteous or as good as God, as appropriate as it is for some people to have a response to God and say, God, we don't deserve to be in your presence. God takes this first step to say, I'll make it okay for them. I'll make it actually good for them to be dwelling with me. Again, this starts with God. This starts with God's initiative. It does not start with the people trying to make themselves better or trying to do the right things to make them good enough, righteous enough to do that. But God takes the initiative and says, this is my people. I want to dwell among them. I want to dwell among them. Now, it starts very limited. There's this tabernacle. You'll see, I'm not sure which side it'll be. So you'll see a diagram here of what it looks like. But there's this idea of this tabernacle and eventually the temple of Israel. That this is the place where you go to meet with God. And actually, there's the tabernacle, there's the temple, there's also the holy place and the most holy place. These were reserved for certain people at certain times. You could not enter into the presence of God in these most holy places unless you had gone through the right things and unless you were the right person. You were, even for the most holy place, the high priest for things. But this is hope. That as sinful as people are, as imperfect as people are, as fallen as people are, God makes a way. Again, in as limited as it is, God makes a way through this temple, through this tabernacle, for people to be with God. And so what do we see further on beyond that, right? We see signs of this, right? There's signs that God wants to be with his people. God wants to dwell with his people. But also, there are promises given throughout Scripture. Throughout, especially the Old Testament, before Jesus' time, saying that something or someone is coming. There is a promise in dark times. Micah 5, verses 1 and 2. Now muster your troops. This is God speaking through his prophets. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. That there is, even in this time, Micah is speaking to a people who is facing adversity, who is facing enemies, who will come against the nation of Israel, the people of Judah, even sometimes specifically the city of Jerusalem and the temple. There is this siege coming. And even in this darkness, there is this promised king, this promised leader. I don't want to delve too much deeply into this because we want to explore this idea next week. But there is this promise that God gives that I will provide this kind of leader. I will provide this kind of king. He's going to be, if you look at that Bethlehem Ephrathah idea, this is where King David was born, in the line of David. The best king that people of Israel could think of in their history, as good as he is, there's someone who's coming in that line, in that lineage. But this is even better than that. There's this idea of him being prophesied from of old, from ancient days, that God had a plan from years and centuries ago to provide this kind of king, leader, person to be with the people of Israel. But we see even beyond that, the fullness of God in a man. The fullness of God in man. That this Matthew 1 verse that we read is actually pointing to Isaiah 7 verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, before we unpack this, I want to ask us, when you hear that phrase, presence of God, what do you think about? There's a certain sense in which we should really think about spiritual things. The Holy Spirit is with us. Jesus promises Him. Jesus sends Him into the believers' lives. There's things about counsel and comfort and help that the Spirit gives us. There are these moments when the Spirit ministers to us. We look for that and we expect that in our Sunday celebrations and our gatherings, that the Spirit reminds us of the love of God. And it's just feeling this kind of almost tangible presence around us with the Spirit. But there's something else. Here. There's something so monumental, so consequential to think about when we think about God's presence, because what we're promised here in Isaiah 7 is not just this kind of spiritual, supernatural experience or things like that, but actually we see here that God promises, there's prophecy said that God becomes present with us in the form of Jesus Christ. In the form of a child, a human child, a vulnerable human child, that God becomes present with not just us as people, us as a person, not just that, but He becomes present with humanity. He becomes a human Himself. And so this is God being with us. This is God relating with us. And so He becomes a child. He poops. Well, He pooped. Not pooping anymore, but He poops. He has this human body, this frailty to Him. He's able to get sick. He's able to eat. He's able to drink. He's able to go to the. He needs sleep. He needs rest. He is fully human in all of these ways, and we see that it much more than just being a thing or an idea or a concept. That this has meaning and importance for us. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That we see that Jesus is God with us. Not just present, kind of like with a person next to us in that kind of sense, although that is true and that is real, but also God is present with us. God is present with humanity. Jesus Himself identifies with us in our humanity. And we need to remember that God being present with us is not just for nicety's sake or for some feeling's sake, but Jesus being with us is for our salvation. That's why He ends up being with us. There's a movie from 1996. I know I'm dating myself, and I don't even know how many of us have watched it. It's a very, very old movie, very old, old-fashioned, like family-style movie, and all those things. But there's this, there's a movie, Fly Away Home. I don't know if any of us has seen it, but in this character, Amy Alden, played by Anna Paquin. She gets this flock of newborn geese to imprint on her, and so they follow her around as their mother and things. They go in the shower, they eat, they you know, all of these things, right? They're going around the house, and throughout the course of the movie, it becomes clear that they need to somehow get the geese to migrate down south for the winter, and they won't leave. Right? They'll try things, they try different things, they won't leave because they need someone to guide them. They need someone to go the way before them, to show them how to get there. They can't be told, they're geese, they don't understand English, they can't just be spoken to, they have to be shown the way. And so what Amy and her father end up doing throughout the form of the movie is taking on the form of a goose. Very weird looking. It's this weird bicycle style, you know, glider kind of thing. But you see them actually that they take on the form of the geese and are flying with them so that they can be delivered to where they need to go. I want to piece this all together for us as we think about God's presence, as we think about even Old Testament people who knew things about God's presence. We know that that can be a terrifying thing. That can be a fear-invoking thing if we are not right with God, if we are sinful before God, if we remain in our sins. But He promises His presence for His people. Even in the darkest of times, even when enemies are stacked against the people of God, God promises his presence. God promises he'll send someone. God promises he'll send this king leader. And even more and more so, God promises that God will be with us in the form of Jesus Christ. God becoming a man, taking on the form of man, relating with us, being able to sympathize with us, knowing what we go through, that Jesus is with us. And then ultimately at our darkest moment, he comes to be with us so that he can save us. Do we believe in the promises of God this morning? That is, God has promised, God has fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Do we believe that even thousands of years later? But as much as we see God fulfilling his promise for his presence through Jesus Christ, we also want to think a little bit personally. That as much as God is doing throughout the course of history, throughout the course of all of time and space, that God is bringing all things together to redeem us, to redeem all of creation, that God is present with us and God fulfills that promise in Jesus Christ, that we also see that God fulfills for our need of his presence. That God fulfills for our need of his presence. God fulfills this promise to be faithful to his promises, but God also fulfills this promise because we need his presence. And I want to ask us to consider, when do we feel the most alone? When do we feel the most alone, whether it's from God or with anybody? When do we feel the most alone? And for me, I don't know if COVID and things are actually highlighting when we feel alone in these ways, but actually it's not just when you're alone that you might feel alone. You might, but I'm guessing for a lot of us, just because we were locked in our room and we couldn't escape or leave, it didn't necessarily mean we felt alone. We felt that loneliness. Maybe for some of us actually introverted, that we love that. We wish we can kind of go back to that a little bit, just a little bit. If we can work from home every day, that would be nice, you know, that kind of thing. But again, that feeling of loneliness, that feeling of being alone. As I'm just reflecting on my own life, sometimes I feel like I'm most alone, not when I'm not with people. I'm with people a lot, both in person and virtually. I'm with people a lot, but actually there are moments when I feel the most alone, especially when I feel like I'm going through this moment of suffering. Vanitha Rendall-Risner, not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but she writes this: one of the hardest things for me about suffering is loneliness. Inevitably, I feel isolated. Though my friends can help, they cannot share my sorrow. It is too deep a well. That for some of us, when we go through those moments of suffering in our lives, it's difficult for us because we feel like as much as people might care for us, it's so isolating because we look at them and we think, you don't know what I'm going through right now. You can't relate with me right now. How would you know what I'm going through right now? And that actually makes us feel more alone. As we have the promise of God's presence fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we get to experience that with a relationship with him and with the Holy Spirit in different ways, there are promises that speak to this, like Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Yes, the Lord is present with a lot of us. He's near to a lot of us, but specifically, he sees and he calls out specifically those who have been crushed and says, hey, I'm with you. Risner continues writing, the path of suffering, of heartache, of loneliness takes me directly to my Savior, which is the lone path worth taking, for only Jesus can heal me. For some of us who feel isolated because of that this morning, do we hear these words? Do we know that God's presence for us, yes, comes through Jesus Christ, comes in fulfillment of Scripture, but also comes in our moments of need as well? Do we know these truths? Another time when I feel especially isolated is when I have moments of guilt. I don't know if you felt this, but if you know that there are things that you feel guilty about that you've done, maybe it's done to another person in particular and people start becoming aware of it, you feel this estrangement, you feel this isolation, you feel not only that, but you feel so alone because you actually feel like people are actually starting to turn against you. Or if people don't know, things that you do feel guilty for, things from your past, things that you have done, that actually might even be more isolating. I know there are seasons in my past where I felt that, where I'm like, oh, you don't know what I've done. And so I put on this smiling face, I put on this happy face, but on the inside, I know I'm putting up this facade because it's this thing of, oh yeah, they're friendly with me now, but if they really knew, I don't know if I would have many friends left. I don't know if my friends would still be with me. I don't know if my family would still be with me. Is guilt something that is still actively isolating us from others and from God even today? There are promises. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Going back to that idea of the temple, of the tabernacle, that there was this place where you were designated to meet with God. And actually, the holy place, you could not enter in the most holy place. Only one person could enter in at a certain, very specific time, only by doing certain procedures beforehand. As much as we had this expectation back in the Old Testament of this is how you approach God, you cannot enter into God's presence, especially because of your sin and your guilt that you are bearing. Jesus comes in and changes everything. Jesus comes in and says, the confidence to enter the holy places. We can enter into those places that were only designated for those few, that were only designated for those priests, that were only designated for those particular people only by doing certain things. As much as that used to be the case, all of us have confidence to enter into his presence now. That there is no sin too great, no sin too large. That having faith that Jesus died for us and forgave us will allow us to enter into his presence. And though there still might be some consequences and things to work out, that we can know that we can be present with God, that he is present with us, because Jesus himself made a way. For others of us, maybe it's just moments of abandonment. Maybe particularly by those key people in our lives who have left us. Maybe it's tied with others, people leaving. We have those moments where we're actually not sure of God's commitment to us because those people in our lives have not been committed to us either. Well, there's a lot of passages I could have referred to, but for me what speaks so strongly is the Apostle Paul. He writes towards the end of his life. This is one of the last letters that we have from the Apostle Paul. And even towards the end, he's talking about his experiences. He's talking about all that he's gone through at the hands of people, the sufferings and the trials that he's gone through, but also what people have done to him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Other passages like what can separate us from the love of God, no height, no depth. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But here Paul is actually speaking from his experience and saying even when everyone else had let him down, Jesus was still with him. If we need help feeling God's presence, knowing that God is with us because of this. Can we learn even from Paul's experience that this is something that we can know? And finally, for the mission that God calls us to. When God's calling on our lives to love and serve the world in the name of Christ, when that seems daunting, when it seems like family or friends might forsake us if we start talking about Jesus Christ and the work that he's done for us, when we get scared of letting people know that we follow Jesus Christ, because that comes with certain baggage, that comes with certain weight. When we're concerned and worried that people might ridicule us for our faith, calling us stupid, calling us ignorant, calling us whatever name that they can think of. If we're worried that our relationships here on earth will fall apart if we try to share and proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ, that is the only way to salvation. Jesus promises, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That even in the midst of this impossible task that Jesus gives us to go and make disciples of all nations, to go to the ends of the earth proclaiming his kingdom, he promises, I am with you always. Whatever reason we might not be believing in, not understanding God's presence with us today, can we know and have confidence that Jesus is with us? That in our suffering, that Jesus suffered too. He suffered before the cross, he suffered on the cross. He suffered rejection, he suffered abandonment, he suffered and endured all of this. He suffered a physical torture on that cross, excruciating pain. And so if anyone can identify with the suffering and the pain that we go through, it's him. He suffers with us. He meets us and is with us in our suffering. And not only that, his presence brings healing. For those of us that were abandoned, Jesus was abandoned by those closest to him. And we know the full commitment of his love because he showed it to us. He demonstrated it to us on that cross, that he will never abandon us. And that Jesus, although he was never guilty of anything, at least sin-wise, people proclaimed him guilty for other things. But even though he was never guilty of anything, he died so that we can be forgiven. That all of the guilt that we bear, all of the isolating guilt that we bear that drives people away from us, that drives them against us, that there is nothing too big for the cross. That Jesus' death for us makes a way into the holy places by his blood, by his flesh that was broken for us, that bled for us, that we can enter into the holy place. Jesus comes in the form of a man to be with us in a way that no other quote-unquote God could. To relate with us, to have the fullness of God dwell with us, dwell with humanity, and to point us to the way of salvation. And that Jesus' coming means that God is present with us in the here and now. So I want to bring us back to the one thing. Jesus came to be with us. In a moment, I'm going to ask each of our site pastors and worship teams to lead us in responding to him. But can I ask us to consider two things as we go through this Advent season? One, if Jesus came to be with us, then bring him your weights and your doubts. This was not an exhaustive list that I wanted to share at the end. This is just me when I felt the most alone, when I felt the most isolated, when I felt the most lonely. If there are other things that are weighing us down, other reasons why we're feeling this doubt in our lives of God, are you really present with me? Can we bring those to him? Whatever is isolating from him, whatever we're feeling guilty of, whatever shame that we're taking on ourselves, whatever it is, can we bring those weights and those doubts to Christ? I say, Jesus, I want to believe this morning that you came for me. You came to be with me. to heal me, to be present with me, to comfort, to all of these things that come with just being with you. I want to be with you, God. I want to bring these doubts and these weights to you. And finally, and this is not just for today, but hopefully every day, not just for Advent, for the rest of our lives. If Jesus came to be with us, can we spend time simply being with Jesus? Not necessarily doing things for Jesus. That's not bad. Not necessarily praying to him, praying at him, praying all of our requests at him. That's not bad either. But just being with him. That as we read, yes, we are reading to study, to know him more, to know attributes about him, to know truths about him. Yes, we always want to know that. But as we open this Bible, we believe too that God is present with us in it. And just spending time being with him. Being with him in silence, in solitude, in prayer. Just even allowing him to speak to us in those moments. Can we spend time simply being, which especially in the hecticness of the season, the busyness and all the responsibilities and things to do. Can I ask if Jesus came to be with us, can we spend time simply being with him as well? I'll close this in prayer. After that, each of the sites, the pastors and the worship teams, they'll lead us in response. God, I thank you for this morning. And Jesus, I thank you for this promise that's been fulfilled. Thank you that you did not just forgive us our sins and then just leave us there. But Jesus, your act of salvation for us is an act of love. Jesus, that you died, yes, to forgive us of our sins, to make us righteous in God's sight, but you died so that we can be in relationship with you. Jesus, we thank you for what your incarnation means. Jesus, that you came down to be with us as humanity, to identify with us, to relate with us, and to ultimately to show us the way back to the Father. We thank you for that. We thank you that we can experience your presence in the here and now. God, I pray for every person who feels alone, isolated, far from you. I pray that they would be met today with your presence and experience that more and more until we get to see you face to face. No veil, no flesh getting in the way, nothing getting in the way. Until we get to see you face to face and spend eternity with you. Pray for all of us that we continue growing and knowing your presence more in our lives. We thank you, we love you, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.